Well, this morning, I really appreciate my children. They just walked out. I've already been on a scavenger hunt this morning, and made us late for church, but that's okay. I don't remember who it was. I think it was one of our friends that meets in the service after us. They said recently that Sunday morning was the most unchristlike hour or of their week, or time of the week. That's because when you have a family and trying to get it ready, and you know you're fighting with each other and making sure that, you know, you're trying to get there on time and do all. You know what I'm talking about. You've all been there, where Sunday morning was the most unchristlike time of your week. Well, this morning we're going to be in a couple passages in Ephesians and in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're also going to be in 1 Peter. So I'd like to give you some time to turn to both of those places, Ephesians chapter 5, and if you want to mark that with your bulletin, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to mark that. And we're talking about husbands and wives, and we're talking about the relationship that we have. And I want to start by saying that a lot of times in the sermon, I always want to make sure that we understand that this is in the context of the cross. And so sometimes I bring that up at the beginning, sometimes it's somewhere in the middle, sometimes it's at the end. But always we should be talking about how our lives as Christians are within the context of the cross. And as I thought about it, I realized that for us, whether we take communion before or after, we take communion every week. And one of the things that taking communion every week does for us, it does many things, but one of the things it does for us is it helps us maintain that context. Helps us maintain that what we're seeing, what we're hearing is in light of the cross. Just like when Tom is driving all over who knows where, and he's listening to the radio, he's listening to that in the context of what Christ has done on the cross. And I imagine that listening to that actually helps him during his workday interact with his coworkers and interact with patients and interact with his family and interact with me, who bugs him all the time at work, in a way that is in the context of the cross, because listening to those Christian songs keeps that front and center. And we have to do that. We need to do that with these texts. And these texts, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and a couple of other passages in the New Testament have really been abused by people who are claiming to be Christians. They've been mangled and mutilated and taken and stomped on or ignored. And so I want us to start in the context of the cross so that we don't abuse it and we don't ignore it. We don't pretend it doesn't exist because it's been abused, and we don't abuse it because other people pretend it doesn't exist. That's always the temptation. It's the temptation in culture. It's the temptation in churches. And these are some difficult texts for some people. Other people, they don't have a hard time with them in when they just read them, but they might have a hard time following them. Those are, I think, sometimes the most difficult passages of Scripture, the ones where we can read them and be like, yeah, that's easy to understand. Because just because we understand it doesn't mean we're able to actually live it out. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to kind of summarize or skim these passages. Verse 22... we're going to look at verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Paul is writing here, and he starts talking to wives, and he says to submit to your husbands. And then he only writes a couple sentences about that, and then he moves on to husbands, and he starts talking about how husbands should treat their wives. And he goes on for quite a while, and he brings in Christ here. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Paul starts talking about husbands, and he brings in the cross, he brings in Christ, and immediately he starts preaching about who Christ is and what he has done for the church. And then he says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he holds up as the highest possible goal, the highest possible comparison, Jesus Christ's relationship with the church, and that's what he holds up for husbands. And the reason I kind of mention this is because in our text this morning, the way that these texts are often abused, it's because men abuse these texts to have power in the relationships with their wives. And that's how they're often misused and abused. And I want to point out here that Paul, when he addresses this subject, he gives commands to wives, but then he gives commands to husbands that I mean, we're talking tremendous responsibility. He goes on and says that he talks about that marriage relationship when they are united, and he talks about this being a profound mystery, but then he brings it back to teaching to husbands, and he says in verse 33, "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he brings these ideas together and talks about the kind of relationship that a husband and wife should have. Now, before we go to our next text, and we're going to read the next text, and then we'll go back and talk about a couple of these things, but I want to point out that when Paul is writing and he's talking about the church, he's talking about husbands and wives, and he talks about Christ's relationship to the church, I want to point out that for all of us, that relationship with Jesus Christ is and should be first and foremost. And that relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to approach that in a particular way. We all approach God in different ways at different times. Maybe because of how we're raised or how we do it within our own church culture, our own church experience. And you, if you've ever visited another church, you kind of can see the differences. In some churches, the approach to God is very formal and very, it's you will act a certain way when you address God, and you will do certain things when you are talking to God. And in other places, the approach to God is very informal, and it's very relaxed, and it's almost like he's my buddy, and you know, just I can do and say whatever, and you know, praying on the toilet or something, you know, that's how relaxed. Some of you are like, what? But that, I mean, that's how relaxed the approach is. I don't know if any of you pray on the toilet, but not praying to the throne, the white throne, but Cheryl shaking her. This is your influence, Tom and Cheryl. I want to let you know this. I've totally lost myself here. Our approach to God, sometimes you may be praying and you may feel very relaxed and you may just be talking to God and not even thinking about how you're doing it, how you're approaching him. And we do this with our relationship with our own fathers is sometimes we're having a conversation, we get so relaxed, and I know I do this sometimes with my dad. I might talk to him and I might say something in a way that I would say to one of my friends, and immediately I know, oops, I said that in a way that wasn't quite as respectful as I should have. Because he's still my father. And of course, being a father to my young children, there are times where we just want to have fun, we want to relax together, and there are other times where I need to be teaching them how to interact with me. That's not how you talk to your father. That's not how you talk to your mother. You've all said that. Or at least thought it. That's not how you talk to us. And so, how we interact with Jesus, how we interact with God, even how we interact with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit gets left out. I appreciate one of the songs we sang this morning. I was singing lyrics. I don't remember which song it was, but it mentioned all three persons. And I appreciated that song because we often leave out the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person and part of what we phrase as the Trinity. God, three in one. So how we approach him matters, and that relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to understand that if we're going to understand how to have healthy relationships, especially men, if you want to have healthy relationships with your wife, and you need to know how to have a healthy relationship with your wife so that you can teach other men how to have healthy relationships with their wives, because they need it. They need that influence. They need that teaching. They need that gentle guidance. That they need that encouragement. Because if we don't have those things, we don't know how to do it. We learn how to do things from those people who show us how to do them. So we learn how to be in a relationship with a spouse from our parents' relationship, whatever that looked like. And we learn how to do everything in our lives from watching others. And so young men, including myself, and teenage guys, and little boys, we all need that. We need older men to model that relationship so that we can learn how to be in relationship with our spouse. Now let's go on to 1 Peter. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a minute, but I want to go on to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here we have Peter talking, and he includes a long address to wives and then a short address to husbands. But I want to point out here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we're not going to read all of this right now, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, what Peter is doing is he's talking to women who, generally speaking, they are in, not necessarily in, Christian marriages. In fact, the context of Peter here is he's talking about being in relationships in a world that is not looking out for you. In a world where people are looking out for themselves, in a world where you have to submit to other people all the time, whether you like it or not, whether it feels good or not. And so Peter is addressing wives who have the potential to act in such a way so that their husbands can see Jesus in them. But he's not talking to them, and he's not talking to us as Christian relationships for a lot of this. And so this is important. It doesn't mean in a Christian relationship we can't learn and grow from this. What it does mean is that when we are representing Jesus Christ to those who don't know Christ, we have a greater responsibility. We have a greater responsibility because we want them to know Jesus Christ. And how we act and how we live and how we treat others influences our ability to witness to them. So let me read chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter starts addressing husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And by the way, that be considerate, think. Use the knowledge you have. We'll come back to that in just a second. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And does that bristle anybody's, does that bother anyone? Anyone? A little bit, maybe? Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. These few verses are huge, guys. Huge. Absolutely huge. First, let me talk about this idea of being considerate. It means it's not just being polite. It has more to do with know your wives. Don't just get to know them, but know what bothers them, and act accordingly. Recently, I don't know if you've, there was a comedy bit done on one of the late night TV shows, and then that was picked up by articles, and it's become this conversation in our culture about men not saying, or men often say, and this comedy bit was to say that men shouldn't say we're pregnant. Has that ever bothered anyone, any of you ladies, when men say we're pregnant? Maybe not. So that's now a cultural conversation that's being had, that men should not say we're pregnant. And some people are saying, what's the big deal? But you know, if we're going to have a baby, then what's wrong with saying it that way? I always thought it was silly. I have no problem with that. I just thought it was silly to say we're pregnant. I'm not like opposed to it. I just thought it was silly. But there's kind of different reactions to this. And the thing about it is, if your wife is pregnant, what you say does matter. And you say whatever she wants you to say. In other words, know your wife well enough that when you talk about it, if she wants you to say we're pregnant because she wants to feel like you're involved with this, then you say we're pregnant. And if she wants you to not say we're pregnant because she feels like she's going to wring your neck if you do think that you have any influence in carrying the child, then you don't say that. And that's a small, silly example, and conversations that's going on in our culture right now. But it's in other ways, we think about men, we think about what our wives, how they feel, we think about their opinions, we think about them, we know them, and if we don't know something, we ask, and then we act and we respond accordingly. Now, we've been married 13 and a half years, and for some of you, that's not very long. But I've realized that it doesn't matter how long we've been married, whether it's been 6 months or 30 years, there's a point at which we kind of accept each other. Generally, for most couples, that point is when they say, yes, I'll marry you. We just accept the other person, and we accept their problems, and we accept their eccentricities, and we accept just all the things they do that we may not necessarily like, we accept them. And then as we go on, you know, they may continue to do stuff that kind of frustrates us, and maybe we learn to let that go, maybe we learn to ignore it. And maybe as we continue on in that relationship, if that relationship is one that, you know, can survive, then we kind of say, okay, that person, like for instance, my wife, she sees me and she knows what to expect from me, and so she may not like something that I do or some way that I do something, but she accepts that, and so she doesn't say anything. So men, just because your wife doesn't say anything doesn't mean you're not an idiot. It means that she loves you and has accepted you for who you are. But that still means that we need to think then, something that I've done for maybe 10 years, I could alter that because I think about and I know that that frustrates her, and I don't want to frustrate her. I don't want to upset her. And so I'm thinking about even those things that, you know, I may not even know. But I get to know her, and I keep getting to know her, and I learn so that I can treat her in a way that reflects Christ's character. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Okay, here we're going to deal with this. When Peter was writing this, culturally throughout history, there have been different kind of perceptions of males and females and how strong or weak a particular person was. In some cultures, women were considered just as strong as men. But in this time of Peter's writing, much of the broader culture considered women as weaker in many ways at this time. And they were considered weaker intellectually, they were considered weaker emotionally, they were considered weaker physically, they were considered weaker in socially, and so in many ways, women were considered weaker. Now, we don't know exactly what Peter was thinking of, and he says, "Entreat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." Now, some of the other translations point, they kind of emphasize that heirs with you of the gracious gift of life a little more and point out that Peter is kind of putting those things next to each other. And so he's saying, you've got, sorry, I'm holding up my Bible. You've got women, you need to treat your wives as the weaker partner, and yet they are equal to you in Jesus Christ. And when he says weaker partner, at the very least, that should, it's true socially. At the very least, it's true socially. Even in our culture where women are not, I mean, you just can't go out into town and be like, well, women are weak. You'll probably get punched in the face by a woman. You can't do that in our culture. And yet, socially, women are still considered weaker. And this is, if you don't recognize this, then take a look at our military, not women serving, but women being abused in our military, and how long that rampant abuse has gone on without being checked, without being addressed appropriately. It's an entire culture in our military where that has taken place for years. Because socially, women are weaker, or maybe even considered weaker. And so you have there's talk about the glass ceiling for women and what they can achieve. And all of these things, I'm not saying are good or right, I'm just saying that's the reality. Even physical strength, some women are probably stronger than many men, but generally, I watch American Ninja Warrior. I don't know how many of you have seen that show. It's, all right. American Ninja Warrior, it's just this competition where these people do these obstacles, and they're pretty hard. I mean, they're feats of strength. You have to have great upper body strength and lower body strength, and this season, it's been on for years, and this season was the first time that a woman made it up and completed the first section. There's like four sections, and lots of people don't make it past the first one, and there's this thing called a warped wall at the end of this first section. It's only like 14 feet high, but that's pretty tall, and it's kind of bent, and then it kind of comes back in on itself at the top, and you have to run up it and grab it and pull yourself up. And this season was the first time that a woman was able to do that, and actually it happened a couple times already this season. And so they're celebrating that on the show. And in the process of this, they're kind of, I mean, they acknowledge outright, even the women who are doing this, these women who train hard and they're training all year round and they're doing these things that pretty much all of us in here couldn't do, maybe ever. And just these crazy feats of strength. And even they're saying, they acknowledge and say, yeah, women are physically not as strong as men. But that's not Peter's point. His point, this idea of being weaker, his point is a matter of righteousness. So all those ideas about justice, all those ideas about treating those who are weaker, whether it's socially, those who don't have the same standing as us, or whatever the case may be, all of those biblical concepts, Peter's pulling those into here, and saying that husbands need to treat their wives with respect because this is a reason he gives. Let me read verse 12, and I'll go back to the because. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Okay, now let me go back to the because. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How many of you have heard that before? Or remember reading that? That's kind of harsh, men. You don't treat your wives right. And God's going to start ignoring you. Now, that's not completely the case. But the idea here is that we ask for God's blessing. We ask for God to intervene in our lives. But we aren't treating our spouses, we aren't treating our wives with respect. And this is a relationship this is a prime relationship. If you're married, that relationship comes first after our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is of utmost importance because, as Paul said in Ephesians, we didn't really read it, but husbands and wives, I think it was Paul, maybe it was Peter. I better check that before I misquote that. Yes, Paul. When two people get married, when a husband and wife get married, they become one flesh. They become one person. This is a relationship of utmost importance. And so when we're asking God to intervene in our lives, when we're asking Him to bless us, when we want to be close to God, if we're showing Him that we can't treat our spouses with love, then we're not going to have that closeness, and He may say no to us. I knew someone who wanted to serve in a church, and they really wanted to be in the ministry, they wanted to be preaching, they felt that it was their calling, and they just struggled and struggled. They struggled wherever they were in their relationships with the people in the churches. It didn't mean they hated them or that the people... doesn't mean the people hated this minister. Doesn't mean that this minister hated them. It's just there was this struggle, and he couldn't identify it, and he was just uneasy all the time and restless, and he couldn't figure out what the deal was. And as I got to know him, I found out that his wife was spiritually dry. She wasn't growing. She wasn't being encouraged. She wasn't being taught. She was really struggling spiritually. And her husband didn't even know this. He didn't even see it. So this guy who's responsible for teaching, encouraging, this guy who's responsible for making disciples and leading others to make disciples wasn't doing that in his relationship with his wife. Do you think, now I don't want to think for God, and I'm not asking you to think for God, but based on what you know out of Scripture, do you think God would want this person in that position to teach His bride, to teach Jesus Christ's bride, to love and respect and to cherish and to die for Jesus Christ's bride, if He won't even do that for His own bride? Think about it. I really don't think so. Because we are Jesus's bride. By the way, these passages about our relationships with our husbands and wives play out in the rest of our lives. How we get along with each other and how we interact with each other, even how we have conflict, how we fight with each other. I don't. When I talk about fighting in marriage, I don't. I think there's a healthy way to disagree and fight, and I think there's an unhealthy way to do it. And in the church, there's a healthy way to have conflict, and there's an unhealthy way to have conflict. And if we can learn how to do that in one relationship with our spouse, whom we've made a lifetime commitment to, then we can learn how to do that in our other relationships. And we can learn how to do that with Christ's bride. How we interact with our spouses matters. Not just in that relationship, but it matters for our children and our families. It matters for our church. It matters for our relationship with Jesus Christ, for our devotional life, our own personal spiritual growth. It matters. Our series is respect, and I want to bring up the definition for respect. For most of you should know this by now, even if you can't say it word for word. I just want to read this for all of you. Respect is show others they are important by what we say and do. And of course, you need to narrow that down. You need to kind of focus that and treat it differently with the different people in your lives. And for your spouse, it's going to look one particular way. You're going to, for husbands, you need to consider and know your wives and treat and show them they're important by what you say and do. And wives, you need to do the same thing. You need to listen to your husbands, and you need to show them they're important by what you say and do. And we're given the command that both partners are to respect each other, to look at them and to act towards them and speak towards them in a way that reflects Christ's character. Now, we could take those commands and say, okay, here are the commands and here's how we need to live them out. But I want to kind of shift here for a moment and address all of those problem areas. We didn't read both of these passages, but when you read these passages, you get different responses to these commands for wives to submit to your husbands, and you get different responses for these commands for husbands to love your wives. But I think what I want to point out, or what I want to maybe suggest, is that respect is the answer to those other commands. It's the way in which we do those other commands. And the reason is because when we show respect to our spouses, it transforms lives. We don't really think that way. We're not going around saying, well, if I respect my spouse, it's going to change my world. It's going to make my life different. It's going to make me different. We don't go around thinking that, but that's the case. That's the truth. Husbands, when you respect your wives, I guarantee you, your life will be transformed. Not your wife, your life. Wives, when you respect your husbands, I guarantee you, he will be transformed. I mean, your life will be transformed. And the other will be changed and impacted. In fact, Peter brings that up and says, hey, this is a goal we have, that we respect each other so that they can grow. I've seen families torn apart by disrespect. Think about that. Now, there may be another cause like money. There may be another cause like infidelity. There may be other causes, other things that are big and important. But what does the ripping? Have you ever put two stickers together and then tried to pull them apart? Well, you guys had terrible childhoods. You never did that. At least as a kid. You know, when you're a kid, you stick a couple sticks together and then you try and pull them apart and they tear. And when you're a kid and you have two stickers and that happens, it's devastating. Because they've torn. They don't stay intact. And what tears... what creates the break may be something else, but what tears and rips and is disrespect. And respect in a marriage and in a relationship heals. Respect grows. Respect encourages. Respect brings to maturity. Respect enables us and allows us to have healthy relationships with God our Father, with Jesus Christ his Son, with his Holy Spirit, with our husbands and with our wives and with each other. When you show respect to your spouse, you will transform lives.